Strong clip. And if you want to know who that is Tim Kimmel. And if you have not looked into his resources, he's got a great book called Grace-Based Parenting. We're going to be talking a little bit about grace today. So I encourage you to look up his stuff. I'm a big fan of Tim Kimmel. And hope you enjoyed that clip. And there's a lot of stuff out there. If you want to go to the internet and search this stuff, you can find, I have a number of clips from the interviews I did with Kevin Lehman and Tim Kimmel and Robert Lewis and some others on my Vimeo page. You can just go search Vimeo and search Andy Savage, and my Vimeo page will come up. You can watch those for free. So hope you enjoy that. But it's good to be back with you at River City today. My name's Andy. If you're new here, good to meet you. And I had a blast with you guys last week talking about 7,000 days. Now, if you're just catching up with us and you haven't, if you were bored at any point and started doing the math, 7,000 days is about how long you have from crib to college. That's what we get as parents with our kids. And we always have a lot of fun talking about the 7,000 days. And I encourage people to use the hashtag. That's why we have the logo the way it is, that if you're on Twitter or Facebook, you can hashtag 7,000 days anytime you're talking about what's going on in your home or your family. And so people started picking up on this. So you'll see tweets that'll go out that will have some funny little story or even something serious about family life or parenting kids, and they'll tag it with that 7,000 days. Just a reminder that this is the time that we have from crib to college to raise our kids and hopefully churn out some adults that know what they're doing when they leave our house. And yesterday was our 11th wedding anniversary. So my wife and I went to dinner, and we didn't take kids with us, which was even better. And we went to dinner, and we came back, and my parents were keeping our kids, and so we sat around a little while, and they were kind of falling asleep, so we got them in the car. And on the way home, my 8-year-old was wide awake playing his little Nintendo DS thing, and he's in the back seat. And he said, and he asked me something about a picture that my wife had posted on Facebook, and it was a picture of our very first date. So if you want to go on Facebook and find it, she put a side-by-side photo of our first date and then last night's photo, like we had a little comparative. And so he was asking about that picture. And so as a dad, you know, you have these moments where you really want to teach your son about life, you know, and real teachable moments. So I leaned into the moment and I said, now, Drew, let me tell you what happened that night. And I was going to explain this whole first date. It was a bunch of us guys got together when we were in high school, and we all asked out these girls that were way out of our league is what we did. And so we thought we might better do this in numbers. So we all teamed up and we had this thing. It was an 8-person date, 8 couples. And so we all got together and we made dinner for the girls and all this. It was a really cool thing. And so I was explaining to my son just how cool that really was and how important it was for him to take charge of his life and, you know, make some decisions and go after things. And I started the story. I was monologuing, you know, I started the story and I said, Drew, see, me and my buddies, we all asked out these girls. And all I hear is this. He's back there playing. He goes, not interested. It's like classic moment, like not interested at all, Dad. Shut up. You know, I don't want to hear about your dating life, you know. And so I realized I'm officially that guy. I'm the dad whose kid has like no care, no desire to know anything about when I was younger. And so I was like, okay, well, you're done. So anyways, that was our first day. We had a lot of fun way back then. It was over 20 years ago. We had my first date with my wife, and we went through our fun experience getting married. And now we're here. And 4.5 kids later, here we are. So if you have a Bible, you can open it. And we're going to be looking at a couple of passages today. I'm going to have you turn to 1 Corinthians 13. We'll be there in 5 to 7 minutes. And along the way, you've been given a little, and I didn't bring it up with me, the little card. You have a chance you can write some notes down. I would encourage you to do that. My hope and prayer, anytime I teach on parenting, is that you can leave the room today. You can go home immediately, put some things into practice, and improve your parenting upon arrival at home today. That's the goal. I was encouraged to hear the story of someone who got in the floor, a dad who got in the floor with his kids and played. And I try to come up with ways to coach parents in such a way that they can really put some stuff into practice, because I think we have plenty of theory, guys. There's enough theory to go around for everybody. We need practical stuff. We need to know how to put handles on it so we can take it home with us. And so that's my hope and prayer for you, is that this stuff will stick with you today and you'll be able to really digest it and bring it into your life at home with your kids. And because the premise that we all share today is that we want to be good parents. We want to do a decent job with our kids. That's everybody. We all want that. Everybody wants that. And so if we can start with that common ground together and say we all want to become better parents, then when we look into God's word, it's not so much about God telling us what to do. And I think sometimes we open scripture and we think that God's agenda is sort of to just, you know, kind of wrap us on the hand and say, you need to be doing this better. And I don't think that's really God's heartbeat. I think God's heartbeat is to take the things that we're doing, to see life in front of us and to see it through a new perspective, see it God's way. Because ultimately in our parenting, we have to recognize the fact, or at least entertain recognizing the fact, that God started this whole mess. God's the one who started family. God's the one who started marriage. He invented all this. And if you would be willing to at least say, God, I'll at least give some credibility to the story that you invented all this. If you'd be willing to let God in and say, let me entertain what you have to say about marriage and parenting and family life, then you might start to see some changes that really benefit you in your family. See some changes that will help your children grow up better, help your marriage strengthen. And that's really where my concern and my heart is for you today. So bottom line, I want you to write this down. Excuse me. Parenting is a calling to fulfill, a relationship to nurture, and a skill to develop. And we're going to hover around this definition for a moment. It's a calling to fulfill. I want parents, I want you to understand and feel the weight that parenting is a calling. It's not just something that you stumbled into, even if you stumbled into it. Okay? This number five that's coming in our family, we kind of stumbled into this one. We weren't expecting this last kid. But it's our kid now, so we have to do something about it. We have to accept it as a calling in life. And my concern for many of you is that you not look at parenting like you're trying to catch it, like you're behind the eight ball, always trying to catch it, that maybe you're at the front of the line. You're actually leading out in this regard. You realize that it's a calling from God, something that's bigger than you. It's a big deal to be a parent. And you can think about your own life, and you can look back on how you grew up, and you, there's a variety of stories in this room that some of you had a great, you know, upbringing. Your parents did a great job. You had a great childhood. And then others of you look back and you think about all the things you wish were different about growing up. And the one thing we know is that we don't shake growing up. Whatever happened to you creates these deep inroads in your life. I call them grooves. Your parents carve a groove in your life. And some of you are 20 years out of your home or 30 years out of your home growing up. And those grooves are still embedded in your life. Why? Because grooves are hard to break. And if your parents did a good job, then you're thankful for that. And if your parents didn't do such a good job, then you regret a lot of the decisions they made because you're having to suffer through it. You're having to live with a life that wasn't built properly. The structure of your life is shaky because your parents didn't do the kind of parenting work that they needed to do to prepare you for life. And so as parents, we have to embrace parenting as a calling for us, that we see it as much bigger than the moment. And I know we all live in the moment as parents. We live in the fact that we can't keep up with laundry. We can't get lunches made fast enough. We cannot keep the house clean. We get that, right? We're stressed constantly with what's going on in our homes. And it's easy to start seeing parenting as these little moments. And all it is these little, you know, stopping the chaos and managing the mess. And the reality is it's much bigger than that. It's a calling we have to fulfill. Secondly, it's a relationship to nurture. At the end of the day, our kids are people. And so it's a relationship we have to nurture. We have to realize that we have a relationship with this little person in our life, even if they're little bitty. I know we have a few little bitties in here. I can see them. And we have these little bitty, little soft, little squishy little guys and gals, and it's a relationship. And we have to govern that relationship and nurture it and let it grow, which is why I would constantly tell families, if nothing else, make sure it's fun to be at your house. Make sure it's fun to grow up in your house. Why? Because that's where relationships really thrive, when it's fun, when you can have fun together as a family, when moms and dads and kids get together and there's laughter and messes are made and milk is spilled and nobody gets really mad about it. We got to be able to have fun because it's a relationship that we're nurturing. And that relationship takes a different face over time as it grows and develops, but we need to remember it's a relationship. And then lastly, it's a skill to develop. And that's really where my heart is for you today as we're going to talk about what we're going to discuss today is the skills that we need as parents, because it's a skill development, and it's unfortunately, or fortunately, however you look at this, it's on-the-job training. it's so funny when I hear people who've never had children before and they're reading books on parenting. It kind of makes me laugh because I'm like, you have no idea. There's not a book out there that explains what happens when you bring a baby home. There ain't a book that explains that. And, you know, authors have tried, but there's not a book that explains that. It's like I do a lot of pre-marriage counseling. These pre-marriage couples, they're so cute and they're so, you know, goo-goo-eyed at each other. And they think they are in love, man. They really think that. It's so funny. Then they're going to get married and they're just going to discover what it really means. And she, like, I just sit there and look at it, I think, I'm going to talk to you about marriage because, you know, you need to do this and it'll save you $60 on your marriage license. I'm going to meet with you, but the reality is I cannot fully explain marriage until you get there. Because there's something that happens when you enter into this journey together that changes things. It defines it. It helps you understand it. And you start to realize some things. It knocks a lot of the shine off of it. Right? Because when we were dreaming about marriage and family one day, that was probably a day many of you were dreaming about, you know, the 2.5 kids that you would have one day and the cute little minivan and the house on the hill. I mean, you were thinking this way. You had the dream. But man, life kind of has a way of knocking the shine off of some of our dreams. We have to deal with reality. We have to deal with the screaming child that will not sleep at night, right? And the arguing, who's going to get up tonight, right? You guys do that at home? Do you fake sleep on your spouse? Right, baby's crying, and you're over there, eyes are wide open, and you're facing the other way going, you know, hoping that she just doesn't see anything. He fakes sleep, and you're both trying to wait it out. Who can wait the longest? Who has the most compassion? Who's going to break first? You know, who's going to finally say, the baby needs attention, get up and get him, you know? And those of you with your first child, you don't get this yet. When you have like your second and third, you don't even care about them anymore. They're screaming at night. And you're like, they'll get over it. And you roll over and go to sleep. It's like, it's good. You know, from across the room, you throw a first aid kit in their, you know, crib. And then you just go back to sleep. They're good. They'll be okay. So anyway, so we have to develop some skills as parents. So here's the current reality. You want your kids to grow up and they aren't there yet. That's pretty much where we are as parents. We want our kids to grow up, but they're not there yet. And the not there yet part is really frustrating for us because we're adults. We have adult expectations. We see life as adults and we want our kids to see life the way we see life. It's not all that different than the way God handles us. God looks at life and the universe and existence and reality in a certain way. And he desperately wants us to see things the way he sees things, but we don't yet. And so he's patient with us because he's our heavenly father. He's raising us as his children. And he's teaching us what we need to know. And so there's two key skills we're going to talk about today. The first is ground them in truth. And the second is grow them in grace. We're going to ground our kids in truth. And then we're going to grow them in grace. And I want to show you why these are so important. I really do believe that all kids have these big questions kind of rolling around inside of them that they need answers to. And I think we all grew up trying to figure out the answers to these questions one way or the other. And as parents, one of the ways we can really help our children grow is we can see these questions coming and we can be intentional about helping them find the answers. And that's part of the skill of parenting. It's being heads up. It's being intentional, saying we're going to dive into the issues that our kids are dealing with. And at the end of the day, every kid needs standards and chances. They need standards. We're going to talk about that today. You know, all of you that are very concerned that we must put some rules down. We must put some standards in place. Let me tell you, kids need that. Lots of it. And kids need lots of chances. Lots of chances to make a mess. Lots of chances to blow it. Lots of chances to fail. They need lots of chances. And somewhere in the two of those arenas is a lot of stress on us. Because if you're the rule bearer in your home, if you're like the police in your home, right? You're here to execute the law. If that's you, then man, it just drives you crazy. The fact that the kids don't get it the first time you say it, right? It's like you're about to pull your hair out if you're the standard bearer in your home. Now, if you're more on the other side, you're kind of the rule breaker in the relationship, and there's usually always both. The rule breaker in the relationship is like kind of excited to see your kids break the rules, you know? It's like, wow, they jumped all the way over the couch this time. That was amazing. You know, I told my wife when we had, it was about the time we had three kids. All of our kids are boys right now. And so I told her, I said, you're going to have, like, she's the standard bearer in the home. Everything's neat and clean and in place and all this stuff. That was our big joke when we first got married, was everything has a home, is what she told me. Everything has a home. And so, I'd leave something out. She goes, that's not in its home. Everything has a home. And so then we have four boys. Nothing has a home, you know? And so I told her, I said, it's not a matter of whether the boys are going to jump on the couch or not. It's a matter of which couch you're going to allow them to jump on. I said, we'll make some standards. We'll keep some sanity in the home. You just tell me which couch they can jump on, which couch they can't. Because they're jumping on furniture. Like, there's no getting around this. So we've put all of that furniture in the playroom. And they get to do that up there. They get to jump over the couch. They get to stand on the back of the couch and jump onto the cushions really hard. They get to do that. Because they need a place to do that. But they also have to follow the rules in the home. Okay, let's jump into this. Grounding them in truth. Grounding our kids in truth. I believe that kids come pre-equipped with these questions they're searching for answers for. They want to know what's right and true. That's the big question, one of the big questions that your kids have. They want to know what's right and true. That's why they're always searching for what's right and what's true. And if you have a kid that's in the, 5 to 8, 9 years old, you know that once they discover what's right, they will remind you like crazy. How many of you have a kid who will announce to you how fast you're driving? Yeah, I got one. Dad, you're going 44. It's 40 miles an hour right here. It's 40 miles. Daddy, you're going over 40. I'm like, he has no idea. There's not a road I don't go over 40 on, you know? Like, so they're always looking for what's right and true. So a good bit of the process of a child learning life is trying to discover what's right, what's true in life. And they're big. I mean, they're much bigger questions than they even realize that they're having to answer. Here's a few. Is it right to judge someone based on the color of their skin? Is it true that men and women are created equal? Is it true that money will solve problems? Is it true that money will solve all my problems? Is it right that popular people are treated better than others? Is it true that some people are pretty and some people are ugly? Is it right to return insult for insult or evil for evil? Is it right to steal? Is it right to kill? See, these are big questions. And you know, because you grew up, most of you grew up, you know, somewhere along the way, you had to wrestle with questions just like that. Deep, serious questions. This is a big deal. And here's the thing that we know as parents. If our kids don't get those questions right, they are in deep trouble in life. They're in deep trouble. And so we have a big task to help our kids understand how truth really settles into their life, how to develop a foundation of what's true and what's right. And if we're not careful, our kids are going to follow the way of the world. They're going to do what Tim Kimmel talked about in the video clip. They're going to pick up values because the world, I promise you, our culture, our society is feeding your children the society's definition of what's right and true. And we have to decide as parents what we're going to teach our children, how we're going to train them in what's right and true. We have to become good at this process. So I call what Tim Kimmel was referring to, I like to call saltwater values. And saltwater values represent those things that we're searching for to try to quench our thirst, but it's like drinking salt water. They never fully quench our thirst. We're desperate to know the answer, but we can never find the answer because the question just continually just reinvents itself over and over in our lives, and we can never satisfy the need. Because every one of your children is out on the search, this quest to feel significant, to feel right, to feel truth, to go and find life and what it means. And so I've put them in these three categories. Prestige, that's beauty and material items. Answering the question, who will you please? See, your children want to know who it's right to please. Who is it right to please? And so our society is pushing on them this idea that prestige is how you please everybody and how you present yourself. And if you just look important and feel important, that's how you really define your value as a person. And so we as parents have to come alongside and help them understand how that works. Then there's power. A lot of this comes through wealth, education, our status in life. It's kind of this what you have question. What do you have? that makes you important. This starts as early as kids getting the coolest new toy for Christmas. They start to compare with one another. And I'm better than you because I have something. See, that's vital for us as parents to come alongside them and explain that to them. Are they really more important because they have something? And here's the thing, parents. We have to really caution ourselves. We fuel a lot of this. Because we go to the stores on Black Friday and we buy all this stuff that we think is going to make our child have a better life. Can you buy anything on Black Friday that makes your child have a better life? I mean, we need to seriously ask the question. Is there anything for sale that really improves your child's life? And if you answer that question yes, then I would really challenge your view of your parenting. Because I believe as parents, we have to say that what really matters to our kids is not for sale anywhere. What really matters, what really helps them grow is not for sale anywhere. It's not new technology. It's not a new toy. It's not some experience. It's the relationship they have with us as their parents and the relationship that they can have with God. That's what's most important in their lives. The third saltwater value is performance. Grades, athletics, behavior. What do you do? How do you perform? How good are you? And man, we see this all the time. And I'll just challenge some of you. I don't know if y'all are in, I don't know anything about you, so I'm not preaching at anybody. Sometimes that happens. Someone will come up afterwards and go, "You're preaching right to me. I have no idea anything about you, so I'm not preaching right to you." But we have to be very careful pushing our kids too quickly in their extracurricular activities because we can miscommunicate that what's really important is how well they perform, how well they do things. We have to be very careful with that. We have to be careful making our love attaching our love to their performance. And it's tough. My son's playing flag football right now. And we just completed the season. I was out there, I don't know, about four games ago. And one of the coaches was obviously the dad. And I'm not kidding. This is on the other team. This kid did the best he could. And the dad, I mean, reamed him out in front of everybody. And the kid goes, you know, over to the sidelines, sit on the bench. And I mean, it was like a high school football coach yelling at a senior. Like, it was bad. And I almost went over there and said something until I realized that was his dad. If I figured out that was just going to be like a volunteer coach or something, I would have said something to him. But this was his kid's dad. And I realized I'm walking into something. I'm witnessing something that is part of the way this kid is growing up. This is a different ball game. This is not just a bad coach on the football team this time around. This kid is growing up under significant pressure because somewhere along the way, his dad has decided that his child's performance is what defines his child. We have got to be so careful. We got to be careful, guys. We got to be careful with grades. Man, should we hold our kids up to a high standard and make good grades? We should hold our kids up on a high standard to do their best. And sometimes their best is going to be a B or a C, and it might even be to fail the class. And we have to recognize that. We have to not overstress our children. My parents did a really good job of this when we were growing up. My sister, who's older than me, she is genius, like off the charts. She's really smart. So she breezed through school, man. She was in all the honors classes and excelled. Like, she's super smart. And then there was me. As you can tell, I'm not quite genius level. So she's just booking it through school, just killing everything, doing great. And I'm over here struggling. I mean, I was struggling through school. I took college calculus 3 times. And it took me a while to get, it just was hard for me to get these concepts. But my parents were really good about not comparing us. Like, when it came home, it was so funny. When my sister brought home the report card, it was all A's every time anyway. But they celebrated the fact that she did straight A's. If she would have gotten a B, they would have been well within their rights as parents to say, "Why didn't you get an A here? She's completely capable of an A." When I got B's, my parents treated B's like A's. So B's in our house were A's for me. Okay, C's were B's, D's were C's, and D's were F's. So see how that works? I could just back it down. They changed the standard a little because they knew where I was versus her from an academic perspective. And I would go so far to say is, if you have boys and girls in your home, those standards are going to be vastly different. Because boys and girls are different, particularly regarding school and sports and things like that. So we have to deal with these saltwater values, because you have to remember, if we present these as the what's right and what's true for our children, they are dying of thirst because it's not working. It's not going to work for them. They need to know what's right and true. So our job is to come alongside them and be sure to undermine the values that don't hold up and to establish the values that do hold up. We need to give them some things that completely and eternally satisfy their thirst. That's what's right and true. So in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13, at the end of this passage, Paul says these words. He says, and these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Now, Paul just outlined the most important things we can teach our kids as parents. It's like a no-brainer. He says, these three things will remain. And here's what I want to present to you as parents. If we can hold up the things that we are explicitly told in Scripture that will remain always, then we are giving our kids the most important things. We're establishing in them a foundation of truth that lasts no matter where they are, no matter what their circumstances. It upholds their life. And we're told faith, hope, and love is the answer. Faith, hope, and love. You know, when we think about all the other options that we could show our kids and what I call the saltwater values. Many of you know my son Cooper has Down syndrome. He's our second child. And I had to face this reality because of him. Because there is not a value system in our culture that makes room for special needs people. And so I know I have to accept the reality. My son will never perform athletically like the other kids. He will never perform academically like the other kids. He will never have a job with enough power that he will have some kind of control over people. Never. He will never be so good looking and so stellar that he could have some sort of prestige and some kind of presence. That's not going to be him. And so I've had to rethink the values that we teach our kids, because I can't accept that my son is somehow less in value. That's not true. So then I had to go back to, okay, then what is real value? And the Lord led me to 1 Corinthians 13. Oh, this is where real value is. This is what life is really made of. And if we can train our children in faith, hope, and love, then we set them up for success. So real quickly, I'm going to give you a little definition of faith, hope, and love. The first, faith. Believing God is real and the willingness to follow him. Believing he's real and having the willingness to follow him. That's what faith is all about. Faith is believing something that we can't see. Believing that God is real and then putting our actions behind our belief. And then the willingness to follow him. And we must model this in our homes. As parents, you've got to model an active and living faith for your kids so that they can see it. And more of life, by the way, has to do with believing in something you can't see than the things that you can see. Life is about believing what we can't see. Believing in God. Trusting in him. Following him. Because faith is always expressed by action or follow through. We need to train our children that there are things of value. There are true things, particularly our relationship with God, that we can believe in even though we can't see him. And that's going to come through life experiences when you're with your kids and something happens and you have to show your children that you believe in God anyway. And you express that faith in God. And for some of you, this is the skill of parenting. You've got to now bring in an element of faith into your home. One of the fastest ways that you can do that is to start having bedtime prayers with your kids. As long as they'll let you. If it's 10th grade, keep doing it, right? Bedtime prayers with your kids, because they're naturally slowing their minds down. The day's coming to a close. Things are slowing down, and you get an opportunity to come into their room and pray, even if it's simply praying for them. Then you're modeling for them that we believe in God, that we've entrusted our life to him, and that we need God. Your kids need that sort of faith. And when they get enough of that from you, they see that practiced over and over and over, then they will begin to test that to see if it works in their life. That's what we do with our parents' advice. We test it, don't we? You push the limits of your parents, your kids are going to push the limits of what you're doing to them. You're going to have to show them enough that, hey, we pray. Why? Because we believe in God. We believe that He can do what we can't do. In fact, I'll tell you this. It's vital for you as a parent to show your children that you believe God can still do the miraculous. If we really believe in God, then by all definitions of God, we have to believe that He can do things that are miraculous. He can change the game. He can heal people who are sick. He can come to our aid whenever He wants. He can give us strength when we need it. He can give us wisdom because we ask. God can do the miraculous in our lives. And for you to pray with your children like that opens that door. Letter B, hope. Trusting God is in control and loves me no matter what. See, hope is when we apply faith to our circumstances. Hope is when we say, I'm believing God, someone I can't see. I'm believing and trusting in Him in light of my circumstances. So we're bringing faith into the circumstances saying, this is why I have hope, is because I believe in God. And this is where you practice with your kids. You have to trust in God and realize that there's hope even when things go wrong. So when the market crashes and things don't happen the way you want politically, and when things go the other way at work, and when someone does you wrong in a social setting, you're able to respond with hope. Why? Because your hope is not tied to circumstances. Imagine when your son or daughter is 18, 19, 20, graduating from high school, going off to college, and they have a decent handle on hope. Why is that so important? Because we know what life does to people, right? If they happen to make it through the 18, 19, 20 years of growing up in your house without a major tragedy, they're going to find it when they leave. We know this. This is life. And if they have a good handle on hope, they'll get through it. Don't we always see it when a big tragedy happens in our culture? The news cameras show up, get them in front of everybody, and they ask the question, how are you getting through this? And they inevitably, there's always enough Christians to be around during those moments, and there's inevitably a Christian that gets on the video camera. And what do they say? They articulate their hope. They say, it's because of my faith in God that I got through that. And they're able to apply faith to their circumstances and have hope, even though things look hopeless. And then lastly, love. Oh, let me back up. Let me give you this quote from Rick Warren. This is great. Hope isn't optimism. Optimism often denies reality. Hope never does. Hope never does. Optimism is positive thinking. Hope is passionate trust. Optimism is psychological. Hope is theological. Optimism focuses on what you think you can do. Hope trusts in what God can do. That's a powerful quote. And we turn our attention to love. And I define it this way, choosing to selflessly meet the needs and best interests of others like Jesus did for me. See, we want to teach our kids love because whatever experience our kids grow up with in the category of love, that's the experience, that's the well they draw from when they go to love someone else. We love by experience. That's how humanity works. We love by experience. That's why when we see people who are in very perverted type relationships where things are going really badly or abusive situations, we know. We don't have to know the details, but we know something tragically went wrong when they were taught to love and their experience with love. It's always the case. Whenever there's something that where love is abused in some way, all you have to do is go back to the well they're drawing from. Because we love by experience, which is so important because when we look at the example of Jesus, when we give our lives to Jesus and we experience His love that covers a multitude of sin, His love while we were yet sinners, where He died for us, then we're able to draw from a much deeper well, a well that never runs dry. We're able to take the love of Christ and apply it to our relationships. And man, it scares us to death to think about our kids one day growing up and falling in love. And they're going to meet that special someone, and we just hope it's a good situation, right? How are we going to build a strong enough foundation so they know it's something good? Where does that come from? Well, that comes from them experiencing a healthy and safe love in our homes. See, that's what's right and true. That's how we build standards of truth around our children. Because if we teach them faith, hope, and love, as Scripture explains it, then we're able to turn around and help them in life identify where it's true and where it's false. When they get the real thing, they're able to identify what's false. So how is your teenage daughter going to know if the new boyfriend is a good guy or a bad guy? How's she going to know? She's going to go back to her foundation and say, well, how have I been shown to love? What is appropriate love? And she's going to drop her bucket down in the well, and she's going to use whatever she's been given or not given. That's what's going to happen. That's what we do. And so it's so important that we as parents are intentional in the process of teaching our kids faith, hope, and love. And that's how we ground them in truth. And then, on the flip side, growing them in grace means when they miss the mark, we've got to come alongside them with loving correction and loving discipline. And I'm going to have to move fast on this. But Hebrews 12, 4 through 8 says this, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and don't lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons." So the biblical definition is that if we're truly God's children, he's going to discipline us. So our children require discipline also. But see, it's discipline understanding grace, understanding that they're going to fail. And so when it comes to discipline, I'm going to give you five ways that you can improve your discipline. This is what you've been waiting on, because every parent's issue is discipline, by the way. Every parent in every phase of parenting is wanting to know, how do I discipline my children in this process? And we talked about last week the difference between proactive and reactive discipline. We're going to talk about that again here. But we've got to be proactive in what we bring to the table in discipline. This is the grace you give your children. Number one, is love leading? Is love leading the way? It's important that we understand discipline is an act of love. It's not always simply correcting bad behavior, but it's understanding that we're going to love our children through this process. And it is so easy for us just to be agitated and frustrated and forget to communicate that we love our children. Remember, it's a relationship to nurture. So we have to let love lead the way. And if you love your children, you will punish them. You will discipline them if you love them. And sometimes what we do is we make excuses and we say loving our children is not disciplining our children. But see, without discipline, we set them up for failure. So we have to discipline them. There's a need for them to face correction and face what they've done wrong. At the same time, always know that love is leading. And one of the notes I've put here is that we always push our children toward maturity. Always push them toward maturity. Your kids constantly revert towards immaturity. Anytime we aren't getting what we want, we revert to immaturity. Even adults do this. This is a good marriage thing. It's what happens in your marriage too. When you get in a fight, you revert towards immaturity. So the goal is to redirect or repoint our children back towards maturity. That's how they grow. So we have to make sure if your kid is 5 years old or they're 15 years old, you should have appropriate expectations for a 5-year-old or a 15-year-old. They should be acting 15, not 12, not 8, not 3, 15. Okay, that's how 15-year-olds should act. All right, number two, is there gain with the pain? We have to sometimes install a little pain on our children for them to get it, right? People always ask me, Andy, what do you think about spanking? What do I think about it? Well, I believe God has equipped me. Right here. It's called low five, you know? But I'm all for spanking when there's gain with the pain. There's not a certain rule. There's not a set standard of how you discipline our children. Is there gain in the pain? If there's not gain in the pain, then don't use the pain. But there has to be gain in it. And I'll tell you what, if you have any history of abuse, any history of an anger problem, don't spank. You're putting yourself in a bad situation. Don't do that. Come up with something else. But we need to be willing to institute some pain on our children. And sometimes that's removing something that they think is important. Sometimes that's making them take a time out from what they're doing. Whatever we have to do, we have to install some pain, because pain is how we learn, how we grow. Number three, is discipline about you or the child? And too many parents rush to punish because of inconvenience. And we forget that parenting is a calling and not a hobby. And a lot of times we treat our kids like they're the hobby among all the other busyness of life. And the reality is parenting is a main thing. It's a big rock in the jar. It's one of the most important things you're doing right now for the next 7,000 days. That's what you're doing. And a lot of times we think, well, my life is really over here doing all this and I have to raise some kids. No. You're raising kids. You're doing family. You're staying married. You're doing all this. And then you have to do some other things. The big rocks are family, marriage, kids. And so when we go to discipline our kids, it is so easy just to get angry and frustrated because they're messing up our plan for the day. We've made it about us. So see, now we've violated parenting. Now we're not training anymore. What are we doing? We're protecting ourselves. And selfishness is always wrong in relationships. Selfishness is always damaging in relationships. So now it's all about us, right? You're being too loud. I'm watching my TV show, right? And we're creating a moment of discipline or punishment over something that's very, very small. We have to be careful with that. So is the discipline about you or about the child? If it's about the child, then you're thinking about the future. You're thinking about the trajectory. You're training them in the way they should go. Number four, two more and we're done. Are you being proactive or reactive? Again, all of us are pretty good about responding when we hear glass break and we hear people screaming or there's blood or, you know, whatever, something gone wrong. We can all react. We've got to train ourselves and become better at being proactive, getting on the front end of issues. Discipline, the disciplines that you really care about will happen because you are proactive, not because you're reactive. The things that you most want to see in your kids will happen because you're proactive, not reactive. So you want your kids to have better study habits? Then you need to initiate a better study habits plan with your kids. You don't get mad at them when the report card comes in. By that time, it's done. The problem's done. It's already happened. Let's get on top of it. Let's get in front of the problem. And lastly, number five, are you a freedom fighter? I can't speak. Are you a freedom fighter? Are you fighting for your kids to understand freedom? See, parenting is about us helping these little people become big people with a proper understanding of freedom. That they understand how to use freedom well. So that when they get the big freedom, leave your house and have a life on their own, when they get the big freedom, they know what to do with it. And they don't hurt themselves with it. Freedom is one of the most dangerous things we can put in the hands of people. But it's also a wonderful thing. So if our kids are going to learn to handle it well and not hurt themselves or others, then we've got to create moments where they get to test freedom when it's safe, when they're not going to hurt anyone. And so we've got to constantly fight for their freedom. We've got to give them responsibility early. We've got to train them in acts of freedom. I did a very manly thing this week. I taught my son how to grill. It's a vital life passage. And I taught him how to do it. And he was timid and he's scared of the heat. And, you know, he's flipping the burgers over and he did it. But he learned it. He got it. I want him to learn how to use a grill under my watch. Right? Because I know something. He finally learned how to make the little lighter clicker thing work. Right? He finally muscled up enough muscle in his finger to click that thing and a flame came out. So here's what I know. Things are going to start catching on fire. Okay? That's what's going to happen. Things are going to start catching on fire. And I have a gas grill. I have a tank of propane sitting out there. So he's got access to fire and now propane. Okay? I don't want my house to blow up. Okay? So what do? I don't wait for my house to blow up. I get proactive. I teach him how to use the grill. Right? Because little boys are going to find fire. Okay? That's what little boys do. All right? So now I'm teaching him how to use it properly. Keep it in the grill. Keep it safe right there. We don't touch it when we're not cooking. All right? We keep it covered. All that stuff. I have to train him in that. So that when he wants to play with fire, he knows the difference between playing with fire and playing with propane, right? I don't want the house to blow up. So that's what we have to do. So does that make sense? So we're proactive in the process. Now, I hope this stuff is scratching the itch for you and helping you feel like you can become a better parent, develop the skills of parenting. One of the things that I'm most excited about is when you come back next week, we're going to be taking some of your questions. We've had a number of you turn in questions already. I want to invite your questions, your parenting questions. This is where the rubber is going to meet the road closest to where you live, is when you write a question down and say, I want to know about this. And I'm inviting any question. There's no off-limits question. You can ask anything from the spanking question. I'll explain that more in detail if you want. We can go into what to do about kids and behavior at school. We can even talk about AD and ADD and ADHD stuff. We can talk about anything. So write your questions down. Turn them in. We're going to dive into this stuff next week. And I'm telling you, that's where really you're going to go, man, that's what I needed. So write your questions down. Come back next week. I want to pray for us. Ask God to help us. Because, man, we need God's help to be parents for the 7,000 days. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the truth of your word. God, I pray that we would become people passionate about faith, hope, and love. That we would teach our children the truths that hold up their life. God, I pray that we would place the proper importance on the right things. God, that we would be careful not to hurt our children by caring about lesser things. Lord, I pray that you would give these parents in this room today the ability to hold up standards and give their kids lots of chances to grow so that their children don't feel stifled, but feel the freedom to grow up into the young men and young women that you would have them be. So God, we entrust these parents and these kids to you, and we thank you for caring so much about the way we raise our kids. We thank you for being our perfect Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.